Father, we thank you, Lord, again, in the name of Jesus, for your goodness, for your grace, your mercy toward us. And as we are here for fellowship today, through prayer, Lord, we have consecrated our hearts toward you. We want to hear the word of the Lord. We pray that you speak to us and cause our hearts to be able to discern what the Spirit is saying to the church. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today, as a subtopic to the role of prophecy and discerning the prophetic, I'll be talking more about the flowing of the Spirit and the reasons why, you know, the Spirit may not be flowing through us as should be. We alluded to, you know, this topic in this series already when I talked about the garden hose that may be kinked up and the water not flowing through properly. Well, we're going to dive into some scriptures today, and let's talk about this flowing of the Spirit even more so. Well, we start at the book of John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, where Jesus was speaking about this flowing of the Spirit. We're going to read that, and I want us to meditate on that. What all could this possibly mean? All the things that Jesus said in this declaration here. And if you look at even the way that he said it, you know, the Bible said he was passionate about it. It wasn't just something he said quietly. Listen to this. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He released a loud voice, you know. I mean, he didn't just say quietly or casually as if it was part of some conversation. There was emphasis, it was passion behind it. And why so? Well, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus proclaimed, you know. Out of the belly, flowing rivers of living water. So that gives us a kind of a picture. And he said, this, said he, of the Holy Spirit, which the believers should receive. You know, at that time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because the Lord himself was not yet glorified. But now we know that the Lord has been glorified, and we have the Holy Spirit with us. And so it's not a matter of looking forward to the Holy Spirit being given anymore. It's a matter of us connecting to the source. You know, that's where we are today. You know, so let's think about why Jesus was so passionate. Why was he so passionate that the scripture said Jesus stood and cried? You know, why was he so passionate about it? Well, this is the lifeline of the believer. Let's just put it that way. Lifeline of the church too. But definitely the lifeline of each believer. Praise the Lord. And there are some scriptures in the Old Testament that Jesus might have been referring to, because he said, as the scripture has said, but it didn't tell us which scripture. And so let's examine certain scriptures in the Old Testament which might be what Jesus was referring to, but we're not told quite point blank with scripture. But there are a few scriptures in the Old Testament that relate to this subject of, you know, source of wellspring of water and so forth, you know, and even talking about a water garden and spring of water and so forth. So let's read a few of these. You just quickly go through them. In the book of Isaiah 58 verse 11, there's a reference, to that the be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. There's a reference there in Isaiah 58 and 11. There's a reference in the book of Ezekiel 47. I'm actually going to be reading and going through that story more so today. It's going to be one of the stories we actually really want to dissect and take a look at today, Ezekiel 47. There is a scripture in Zechariah 14 and 8 that talks about living waters going out from Jerusalem. There's many of these scriptures. Any one of these could have been what Jesus was referring to, but we don't know. And then in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, we also read references to, out of the belly and things like that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are issues of life. Well, heart and inside your belly, anything coming from outside of you and issuing forth. So we'll read the description of waters that are issuing forth. Jesus was talking about waters that are issuing forth like that. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is definitely what Jesus was referring to here, because, the scripture says that, this he said, referring to the Holy Spirit, which believers should receive, which at that time they hadn't received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But now that we have the Spirit, well, let's talk about this flowing of the Spirit through us and what might be the hindrances. I'm going to be looking at those two sides of the coin today. How the Holy Spirit can flow more. Remember, we've been on the subject of walking in the prophetic. Well, that's walking in the Spirit. That's flowing in the Spirit, because we cannot be prophetic. We cannot be walking in the prophetic unless, flowing in the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit flow through us. He's the one. The Holy Spirit is the source of what makes us prophetic, because he tells us, according to John 16 and 13, he tells us and shows us what's to come. That's prophetic right there. So he'll show us what's to come, and he'll speak to us, he'll guide us, and we're connected with him. And so let's talk about this flowing of the Spirit some more, and then we'll talk about the things that can cause or hinder, cause the flowing to not flow as it should, or hinder the flowing. We'll be talking about that today. But first let me read this story in Ezekiel 47 and see this story of flowing, something that was flowing, and a depiction here. And this will go with one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit may not be flowing through us as we should. One of those reasons will be complacency. I'll be talking about that as we read through this lesson. Complacency could be one reason why the Holy Spirit is not flowing through us, or why we're not operating and walking in the flow of the Holy Spirit as we should. Complacency. So let me talk about that as we read through this story in Ezekiel 47. Popular story. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So it's just describing what he's looking at. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me the way without the outer gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters under the side. All he was seeing was waters, waters, waters. And the man that was with him had a line in his hand, which was going to use to measure some things as a measuring line. So he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. Now, so let's think about this. And many people have heard this story many times. But let's look at this progression. Well, at first, he was on the brink of the river. We'll see that at the end of the vision, he returned him to the brink of the river. So at first, he was at the brink of the river. Then next, after 1,000 cubits measure, you know, as he was bringing him through the river, or through an experience, or a journey, see, the waters were up to at first, and now, at first, it was just, you know, it was at the brink of the river, and then when he got inside, went deeper, it was, the waters were to the ankles. And then, and after another 1,000 measure, the waters were to the knees. Then after another 1,000, the waters were to the loins, you know, or at his hip, right there. And then he measured another 1,000. And at this point in time, think of it as, you know, the water had risen so much. It's now a water that could not be passed over. He couldn't wade through the water anymore. You know, now he has to swim, because the water is now maybe, you know, up to his shoulders and almost covering his neck. So now he had to actually swim through it. And then, you know, there was a message spoken to him. It says, "Son of man, has thou seen this?" So there was something he was experiencing. It's a lesson that's going to be taught him here. And he brought me back again to return to the brink of the river. So he started at the brink of the river. He's gone through this, and he brought him back. And when he had returned, you know, there were many things that he began to see. So let's think about it. The reason I talk about complacency here is we see that the going with the angel, the one that was revealing these things to him, going further and going deeper, was where we saw that the waters were rising. It was flowing waters. We'll see what those waters are in a minute. But if he had stayed where he was, or did not proceed to the next level, as I talk about complacency, he would, you know, we would only be at the last level where he was at. So complacency can be a serious kink or blocker to the increased flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We just, you know, satisfied with the status quo. And when there's no more a hunger, no more a yearning, whereas Jesus promised, "They that hunger and thirst shall be filled." Well, if there is no hungering and no thirsting for these deep things of God anymore, then we might actually be experiencing a stagnation rather than a flow. And so that's the first thing I want to call out in this picture here. He had to keep moving deeper with the angel in order to experience something more and more. And then he asked him when he returned him to the brink of the river. I said, well, when he returned, behold, at the bank of the river. Now, he didn't notice this before because he was still being carried through the experience to prepare him for the impact that this would make in his life. You know, but it was when he returned, he now began to consider the matter. And then he saw that, wow, there's a lot of trees on either side of the river, on this side and on the other side. And he said to me, you know, talk to him about the waters going down to the desert and into the sea and being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So we see that's even healing, you know, associated with the flowing of that river. It can causing, he said, everything, you know, shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, wheresoever the river shall come, shall live. That's life also associated with that. The river itself carries healing. The very nature of the river turns, there's an attribute of the nature, I mean, in the river that comes alive. It's called healing. It just comes alive. You know, the waters itself coming alive. And then everything he touches coming alive. And then he said, there shall be a great multitude of fish. And all of a sudden, yeah, he didn't notice the fish before, but now, you know, telling him that there's going to be a great multitude of fish. I mean, that's like a revival of a harvesting of souls, you know, that can occur, you know, with this, when the proper flowing of the spirit, look at all the things, healings, miracles you might think of, you know, even salvation of souls, water shall be, you know, bring forth, you know, healing to everything it touches and a great multitude of fish. Why? Because this water shall come thither. So it seems as if the presence of the issuing water, the water that's issued forth, causes fish to come. The fish that might have been hiding, they come out because this water has come there and they're looking for fresh water. You know, they're looking, you know, and they come out to the waters and there'll be a great multitude of fish, for they shall all be healed and everything shall live without the river shall come. Now, that's powerful depiction, you know, that this, in this lesson, you know, the great, the fish of the great sea and many and so forth come, they will spread forth their nets, he said, catch all kinds of fish and all kinds of in the great sea, exceeding many, he said. But if you look at the story carefully, he would not have experienced any of this if there had been complacency. A little folding of the arms and so forth, you know, just, you know, we're satisfied. There's no hungering, you know. But Jesus said, well, it is those that are hungering and thirsting after the things of God that shall be filled. So the first thing we must consider in the flowing of the Spirit, or lack thereof, is our life now one of complacency? Are we now in a place of complacency? It means we think we have arrived. You know, we speak in tongues or whatever, and we think that we have arrived. Well, the Holy Spirit is not going to flow too much. You know, you probably will have the waters at the ankle level. That's it. You know, and unless you come along on the journey deeper, you know, you will still be at that ankle level experience. So there are different levels of experience, is what I'm trying to bring out of this. And the way that we will experience more of it is we got to press in even more. You can't just stay where you were. You got to press in even more. Press in even more. Press in even more. The scripture defines, dictionary defines this cubit as roughly 18 inches. So 1.5 feet usually refers to, somewhere from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And therefore, some people who have tall or have long hands, it will be about, anywhere from 12 to 18 inches. We take 1.5 feet and you take, you multiply that by 1,000. That's 1,000 feet. It's not just one or two steps. And so the reason why enacted drama or revelations in the scripture, where they actually give you details such as measure and things like that in this case, is for you to see that it wasn't just one step. He had to go about, 1,000 or more. It was about 1,500 feet, really, that he went to get to the next level. It wasn't just take one or two steps. That can equate to, how much time we spend in his presence or spend in prayer. You can take 1 or 2 minutes, or 1 or 2 steps. You can take 1,500 minutes or 1,500 steps. You can spend more time, go deeper. We can be superficial in our relationship. We're always, quick on the trigger, so to speak. We just want to quickly get something from God and move on. Come in there, we say a few words, and we move on. We're not really going to experience, this issuing forth of the word reverse. We're not going to experience this overflowing of his presence, where I got to a point where I could not even wade through the thing. He had to swim a river that cannot be passed over. He was completely overwhelmed by this river. And, if we consider it as a river or rivers of living water coming out of the belly, signifying the Holy Spirit, then you can think of that as, incredible surge of power. But it's limited by complacency and staying in one place, so that's the first limiting factor. So I'm talking about some limiting factors today to this walking in the prophetic or flowing in the spirit, complacency. There are measures of the anointing that we can receive as we go deeper. And, the deeper we go, we see the experience of what even happens here. We see prophetically, healing begins to happen, miracles of salvation, even multitude of fish and different things and so forth begin to break forth. The deeper we get into that anointing. Another thing that can actually block this flowing is disobedience. Disobedience has always been the number one sin that man experienced with God. Disobedience of Adam in the garden over what God had spoken was what caused the fall and where we are till today. Disobedience. And if we are obedient, on the other hand, there's a lot of things that obedience brings, and there are a lot of things that disobedience brings. Obedience, on the one hand, will give us a lot of things. In fact, deep revelation from God. It carries also, side benefits and so forth. But more importantly, it brings revelation from the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, here's one side benefit in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, and this is a side benefit, then ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But think of the flowing of the Spirit in terms of what Jesus himself promised in John 14. He said, you know, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And such a man will be loved by my Father and me, and I will manifest myself unto him, and I come and make my abode with him. Now, so the obedience in keeping his commandments opens the door for even a closer, a more intimate relationship with him. And it's now coming to you. It's now going to stay with you even more so. That means it's not just sporadic experience anymore. It's, you can, you know, experience him even more because he's right there with you. And it, what opened that up was obedience, John 14 and 21 to 23. Our obedience is what opened that up. Disobedience, on the other hand, will block that. You know, so we've talked about complacency. We've talked about obedience or disobedience as a blocker. Let's talk about an unyielded spirit. An unyielded spirit. Well, in many places, in order to see the negative side, we have to look at the positive side of what the scripture says. For instance, Ezekiel 47 was the positive side. But by extrapolation, we know that if you stay in one place, you will not experience those things. So that's why we drew our complacency out of that. Even John 14 and 21 and so on, it's the positive side. If you obey, keep my commandments, is what you get. Well, we draw a conclusion, therefore, that if you disobey, you will not get any of those things. Likewise, the unyielded spirit. Well, first to see what the unyielded spirit will miss, well, let's see what the yielded spirit will get. The yielded spirit in Romans chapter 12 talks about, you know, yieldedness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not just your spirit, even your whole entire body. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or expected service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, so the mind that is renewed versus the spirit that is unyielded. You know, so the unyielded spirit here, you know, remember as we read in this studies up to now, the spirit and the flesh, they're contrary, you know, one to the other. The spirit wants to go one way, the flesh wants to go a different way. And it is really difficult for the flesh to flow in the spirit. If we are in the flesh, can't flow in the spirit because the carnal mind cannot discern the things of God. You know, neither can he be subject. And they say, cannot be subject. Carnal mind is not subject to the things of God. Neither indeed can be. Which is why it tells them in Galatians 5 to cease from walking in the flesh. Cease from walking in the flesh, but walk in the spirit so that you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. In other words, they are fighting against each other. The spirit is against the flesh. The flesh is against the spirit. Galatians 5:17. These are contrary one to the other. Can't, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the spirit, then, you know, you begin to be in a position where the fruit of the spirit can be manifest. If you're either going to be manifesting the fruit, the works of the flesh, or the fruit of the spirit, you know, depending on our yieldedness. You know, yieldedness. Now, which leads me to the next one, you know, unconfessed sin. It's all part of the an unyielded spirit too. But unconfessed sin, unregenerated mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 tells us that we must be cleansed in our minds. If we have these promises of Holy Spirit flowing through us and all these wonderful things, then, you know, we better cleanse ourselves. Say, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Not only the flesh can be filthy, the spirit also. If your mind is filled with bitterness and hatred and all the things, you know, that can trouble the soul, also have filthiness. And they must be cleansed out in order to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. So these things are, will be blockers to the Holy Spirit. You know, unconfessing, unyielding spirit. You know, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us these things that block the power of God in our lives, you know. Blocking the power of God, blocking the move of the Spirit, blocking God's, you know, answering us, or, you know, if we want to hear from God, you know, some things will block. You know, it says, you know, here in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord's hand is not, I mean, it's Isaiah 59, sorry. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear deaf, I mean, heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities are blocked, you know. So here is a point blank blocker. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear, and so on. So unconfessed sin and unyielded spirit, all these things can be serious blockers. You know, so these are the things that we will be praying about today. You know, the Lord will help us to get these things out of our lives. Now, I'm going to talk about some more subtle things, you know, like, you know, subtle that you may not even necessarily think about initially, but these are the things that prevent the flowing of the Spirit for us to experience, prevent us from experiencing the things of God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus calls out religious tradition. Is it religious tradition? Yes, that can be a serious blocker. You know, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. See, that's a blocker. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye yourselves neither go in, neither suffer ye those that are entering to go in by your traditions, Jesus said. You know, so these religious traditions, they could be, you know, some of the stuff that we've heard. There are some denominations today that don't even, you know, want to admit that there is any such thing as a separate experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They claim that, you know, once you are saved, that's it. You got the Holy Spirit. That this business of baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate experience was, you know, in the past. And today, when you are saved, you just receive the Holy Spirit and that's it. There's no, you know, further need for any other things called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet, there is a clear story in Acts chapter 19. At least in this story, we see a story that clearly refutes that position. You know, we're told that Paul, you know, passing through Antioch and so forth, he found certain disciples. These were already disciples. And, you know, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? In other words, you know, from the time you believed until now. So these were believers. You know, but why is Paul asking them if they have received the Holy Ghost? You know, they are already believers. If it was automatic that believers receive the Holy Ghost right away, this question would be meaningless. You know, and these people said to him, well, we have not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? And said, well, what do you mean? Unto what then were you baptized? I said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, well, yeah. John's baptism is on the one hand, one thing, and the Holy Spirit baptism is on the other hand. And so these people were engaging with Paul, trying to explain the difference, you know, between the baptism that they did, going to the water, confessing their sins and calling on the name of the Lord, and so forth, and what this Holy Spirit baptism would be, because, you know, they didn't know what it was. He was trying to explain it. And after he had explained it to them, the Bible says that when they heard this, and these were people who were already believers, these were people who already were baptized one way, you know, they were baptized in water, John's baptism. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And these people were actually baptized a second time. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You know, and all the men were about 12. And so this, you know, narrative that we see here, I mean, actually shows us something that physically happened, telling us the differences between, okay, being saved or receiving or experiencing water baptism as a confession of faith, and the difference in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These were things that happened separately in the lives of these believers. Now, religious tradition in some cases says, well, there's no such thing. And so it could be a blocker. You know, another serious blocker, you know, I think I'm up to, I don't know how many now, will be about number 6, emotional wounds. I remember I said I'm going to be talking of some more, you know, things that are not so obvious, you know. Emotional wounds, which creates a tightening, you know, a kinking of that hose, so to speak. Emotional wounds come from unforgiveness. People have been wounded and they cannot forgive. It tightens up their spirit and makes it even more difficult for the Holy Spirit to flow through. You know, because our minds are closed up. Holy Spirit has said that you need to forgive and release that situation. But people would don't do it. And, you know, it's a blocker. It's a blocker not only to hearing from God, flowing in the Spirit. It's a blocker to even walking of miracles and getting prayers answered. It's a blocker. In the book of Mark chapter 11, we read this powerful illustration of Jesus, you know, speaking to the tree and causing the tree to wither away, and the disciples wondering, wow. And Jesus saying, yeah, have faith in God. If you have faith, you can say not only to this tree, you can say to this mountain, looking at some mountain there, be plucked up from the sea, roots and cast to the sea, and it'll be so. He said, you shall say to the mountain and not doubt it in your heart, but shall believe those things you say will come to pass. Say, well, then you have whatever you say, you'll come to pass. And he said that. And he said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I often teach and say that, well, faith is now. Because he said, what things soever you desire when you pray. You know, at the time when you pray is when you believe. And that settles it. And then you just continue to praise the Lord until you see it. But you keep on believing. But you believe in the moment of prayer too. If you don't believe in the prayer, it's going to be hard for you to believe afterwards. At the time you are praying, believe. And you keep on believing. But Jesus now said in verse 25 of Mark 11, he said, well, and when you stand praying or declaring or expecting anything from the Lord, you better forgive. Because if you don't, it will be a blocker, he said. You know, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And if he doesn't forgive you, yeah, your sins, remember Isaiah 59, your sins will block so that he will not hear. If you did not forgive, and so you yourself are not forgiving, then it becomes a blocker. If you take Mark 11:25 and take it with Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, you will see that now the sins have become a blocker. What you might have been forgiven of actually might be rescinded. You say, how is that possible? Because Jesus told a story. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus told the story of the servant who was forgiven, you know, of tons and tons and tons of debt that he had. And he pleaded for his master, and the master forgave him. And he turned around and found someone that owed him a minuscule fraction of what he himself had been forgiven of. But would not, the other guy pleaded just like he pleaded, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't listen. Cast him into the prison. And then other fellow servants, being grieved at what this man did, went and told their master. The master therefore called him and said, thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Shouldn't you therefore have had compassion on your fellow servant even as I had on thee? And he delivered him unto the tormentors. He cast him into prison until he would pay all. Now, he was previously forgiven. Now that forgiveness was rescinded because of his own unforgiveness. And some of this unforgiveness comes from emotional wounds. People at first, they have a legitimate reason, you know, because they are wounded. You know, somebody has wounded them like that, done them harm, they hurt them, and they carry that hurt. It starts out being a legitimate human response, you know, you're hurt and so on. But Jesus said, look, you have to transcend from that human level into the nature of the Christ. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them and so forth. For they don't know what they do. So these emotional wounds, which eventually breed unforgiveness, will lead to a blockage. You can't flow. You know, you can't flow as you should. Here's another one. The fear of the supernatural. Fear of the supernatural. You would say, I don't want all that, you know, holy roller stuff. Well, you don't want all that holy roller stuff. Well, then you can't flow with the Spirit like that. But the Lord gives us caution, right? Gives us caution about that. Or rather, encouragement against that. You don't need to think in your heart that, you know, you are going to contact the evil spirit. Or people say that, well, you know, when you start getting into the realm of the supernatural, that could be all things out there. And so some people are afraid. But remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, he was saying, well, how many of you will be like parents or a father, your son or child comes to you to ask you for stone. Ask you for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked you for bread, if he asked you for egg, would you give him a scorpion? If he asked you for fish, would you give him a snake? He said, well, if ye then being evil know how to do these things, good things to your children, I ask you, how much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, so you can't be asking from God the Holy Spirit and get the devil. So let's settle that. Jesus said it himself. So the fear of the supernatural is another thing that keeps people away. You know, but We have now received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are told in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We don't need to be afraid, you know, of the, you know, the supernatural, because there's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We have received the spirit of adoption. We can cry. God is our Father. Come boldly. Don't be afraid. Some people don't want to, you know, say, well, you dive into those things, you know, God, you know, might open up into some scary stuff. What scary stuff? It's baby steps. You start, you take small steps, and as you begin to have your senses exercised, you are faithful in little, God will give you more. But he won't give you the devil when you're asking the Holy Spirit. The fear of the supernatural keeps some people out. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tells us, again, you know, about this fear. The fear, you know, can keep people, you know, fear is one thing that can quickly dissolve the anointing or the mandate that's upon you. You know, so that fear is a dangerous thing. And we gotta be careful and get away from fear. Don't let fear settle in. Once fear settles in like that, it becomes, you know, an issue. God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Because he was telling him that, look, I put you in remembrance, stir up the gift that's already on you. I said, well, don't be afraid to stir it up, because, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, you know, and so on. That's what God has given us, not the spirit of fear. And so let's be bold in the Lord, you know, and the power of his might. You got to be bold, you know. The people that do know their God shall be bold. They shall be strong. Daniel 11:32. They do exploits. You won't be able to do any exploits if you're afraid. The fear will knock that anointing of the mandate and the call upon your life out very quickly. There's a story that we read, another popular story in Matthew chapter 14. You know, we read that story of, you know, Jesus walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him. They were in the boat. And he was trying to catch up with them on the boat. The boat had left. So they got in the ship. They went. And he followed later, walking on the water, walking on the sea. When they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. And I said, it is a ghost. It's a spirit. You're afraid. Jesus said, no, it's me. Be of good cheer. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water. And Jesus said, come. Now that's the call. That's the, you know, call on your life. When Jesus says, come. Huh? When Jesus said, come, Peter received the call to come. And he stepped out on the call, the mandate, the call that was on his life. You know, it wasn't just on the water. He stepped out on the call. The call said, come. And Peter said, look, if it is you, you say, come, then I will come. And so Peter, he was smart. He said, well, I'm going to wait until the Lord tell me. If the Lord tells me, then I'll step out. And the Lord said, okay, fine, come. And he stepped out on the call to come. And but fear will quickly wash away that mandate. Peter was walking not only on the sea, but walking on the call to come. But fear just eroded all of that quickly. They looked around and saw the waves were boisterous, which were there the whole time, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. Then he began to fear and to sink. I can't walk on water. You know, then he began to sink. So fear will erode the grace of connecting in the spirit to be a conduit. When the Lord said, come build with me. Huh. And you are walking with him and he's telling you secrets in the spirit and so forth. Fear will quickly diminish that. As we see here with Peter. So be careful of fear. Doubt is also the same thing. You can be afraid, you can doubt. You know, Jesus said, well, O thou of little faith, how come it is that you doubt? Why is it that you doubt? Why are you afraid? Same thing when Mark chapter 4, when they were trying to go to the other side of the boat and they were afraid. Jesus said, why is it that you are so fearful? How come is it you have no faith? So fear and doubt kills the faith, kills the call, kills the mandate, you know, that God put upon your life, on the opportunity to walk in the spirit, to hear and, you know, thrive in the spirit. Fear will kill it. But you got to keep your eyes upon the Lord. Now, unbelief or disregard, you know, will quickly kill that too. Let me talk about that for a minute. The anointing that you believe and rejoice in, that's what you can walk in. If you despise prophesying, we read that yesterday. If you despise, you know, hearing the voice of the Lord in the spirit, if you despise it, you say, these people say, I heard the Lord in the spirit, and you despise that. Well, you won't be able to hear the Lord in the spirit. So you must receive that and not despise it. You know, if you despise it, quench not the spirit. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. Quenching the spirit and despising prophesying will quickly block the ability of you to flow in the spirit because you don't respect it. You know, you don't tremble at that, you know, manifestation of God. Then he can't really give it to you. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine and your jewels before dogs and so on. And if you treat the things of God without respect, then it's like casting those pearls before swine. God won't give it to you. The anointing you believe and respect is the anointing that will work for you. It's just that simple. It's the same reason that people are not healed when they go to a prayer line for, you know, for healing and stuff. You know, and the anointing of the Lord, the power of the Lord is present to heal. But if you don't really believe that anointing, well, it's not going to help you. You can come in there, you can stand in line. You're not going to get any healing unless you knew within yourself that as I go there, I will be healed. Like the woman I said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. She already believed before she even got there, you know, and she was walking her way to it. She believed in that anointing, the anointing that's flowing from this man. It was the same reason that caused people to be healed just by Peter passing by. Peter didn't tell anybody, come and be healed when I pass by my shadow. He didn't say that to anybody. But the people, you know, they believe that there was such an anointing with his presence that if they could even just be around him, they would be healed. And they were healed. It is the anointing that you believe that can work for you. And it is what you see in the Lord. I've often said this. And I love this text in 1 John chapter 3. Let me explain it to us again. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knew us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We already are. But it's not looking quite like it yet. We don't quite yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, listen to this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. For means because. It's a conjunction. Why is it that his appearance will make you like him? He said, well, because you see him as he is. And think about it. There was one day the Lord opened my eyes to this scripture some years ago. I always thought about it a different way, the way most people read the scripture, until one day he said, think about it. Why is it that seeing him as he is will make you like him? Why is that? Well, and the Lord began to show me that it is what you see in him. And some of you have heard me say that. That's the reason I say it. It's what you see in him. It's what you adore in him that you can become. See, when you love that anointing, the prophetic, when you love to walk in it, when you respect it and don't despise it, when you see it as the voice of God, then you can become that. What you see in him, he said, because we see him as he is, makes us to become like him. When you see an attribute of Christ, like his compassionate heart, and you love that, you can become that. When you see his holiness and you love that, you can become that. When you see, you know, anything that you see in him that you can adore, you just see, you see the voice of God. The voice of God is like a hammer upon the waters. It's a fire. It's a this and that. The voice of God, you know, can even cause things to happen in the spirit. And when you love that, and you're excited about that, and you can begin to experience it. You know, so, but if you despise it, then you're not going to experience it. So despise not prophesying, despise not the prophetic, despise not the voice of the Lord like that. Here's another one. You know, we've talked about pride. I mean, we've talked about fear and doubt and so forth. I want to talk about pride or intellectual pride or spiritual pride. You know, that's something else that will be a blocker, because we know that humility, you know, is something that draws God towards us. God gives grace to the humble, grace to receive the prophetic word, grace to walk in the anything that we're doing in life that's positive requires grace. Grace to even believe, the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, the grace that brings salvation. Titus 2 and 11. There's grace to believe, you know, grace to go deeper, like, you know, Ezekiel 47 we read. There's grace for everything. Grace to walk in the prophetic. Grace to do this, grace to do that. Grace for everything. So the grace of God, if we forget that it's grace and we get prideful, that can knock us off the mountain, you know. Pride will get you off from, knock you down from that mountain. And fear will keep you in the valley. That's right. When you are in the valley, fear will keep you there. And unbelief. And when you are on the top of the mountain, pride will knock you down. You know, so, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar was on top of the world. And pride knocked him down. You say, well, I mean, these are all the things that I've done. And this is not the great Babylon that I have built by the excellency of my majesty for the glory of my kingdom. God said, you think? I'm going to show you. And so God, you know, pride knocked him down. Pride knocked Lucifer down. He said, Lucifer was the cherub that covered. It was, you know, right there around the Lord. He had music. He had beauty. He had, you know, jewels and different things inside of him. I mean, it was incredible, you know, creation. And he began to say, well, you know, I don't think God's the only one that can do this thing. I mean, think about it. You know, he talked to the other angels, some of them, you know, why don't we do our own thing here, you know, and so forth. He was able to convince a third of them, finally. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I mean, the hill of God. I will sit like the Almighty. I will do this. I will do that. I will plan upon the congregation. I will be like the Most High. I will be this. I will be that. Lord said, no, I'm going to cast you down to hell. So pride entered into his heart and lost everything. You know, wow. We've seen where disobedience made people lose everything. Adam lost everything through disobedience. King Saul lost everything through disobedience. Pride caused Satan or Lucifer lose everything. Now, there's a story, the flip side of it, how humility can get help you to get everything. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, the humility of Christ. And I was teaching at the church on Sunday. I released a message. Some of you might want to listen to it if you are not there. Called, how Jesus, how the Bible says in Philippians 2, that Jesus made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? He made himself of no reputation. Think about that. Today, we want to make reputation for ourselves. We want to build our reputation. Build status. Build this. Build that. Build our image. Jesus emptied himself of all of that. And look at what he got. He got a name that's above him. He was promoted above everything. Every knee, every tongue must bow to him now because of what he did. Even reduced himself to, the crucifixion on the cross was the most shameful death in the Roman kingdom. Because, disgrace, they put criminals out there just to see them bleed out like that. Jesus was crucified among criminals. He made his death with the wicked, we're told. Isaiah prophesied about it. He emptied himself like that. Made himself of no reputation. Pride and wanting to be something we are not will quickly block that flow of the Spirit. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. Said, look, you're always trying to make yourself to be something that you're not. And because of that, they were disqualified. And so think about that. Pride is a quick, rapid disqualifier. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's Matthew 23 and verse 2. They sit in Moses' seat. Well, that means they did not belong. It wasn't their seat. It was Moses' seat. So they're trying to be something that they are not. Don't try to be something you're not. That will quickly disqualify you, When you're walking in the prophetic and God is giving you, the grace to see into the supernatural, hear in the supernatural, just walk humbly. Don't try to be anything you're not. Don't make yourself a prophet because of that. You're just walking in the prophetic, because it's a gift, a call of God to every believer. Come, walk with me, say the Lord, and you walk with him, and he will give it to you like that. But don't make yourself of anything. In fact, empty yourself of every reputation. Contrary to today's society, we're building branding ourselves. We're building this. We're building that. We want to be known. That wanting to be known, that's a very dangerous place to be. That's the reason why we have all these prophets out here today. They want to be known. They want to make a name for themselves. And so forth. And people flock to them. But they have itching ears, we're told. But the Bible says Jesus made himself no reputation. In the book of John chapter 7, his own brothers and his own family, at that time, they didn't believe him. They believed later. But they were telling him, look, there is nobody that does these things in secret and yet wants to be known. Go show yourself openly. But they thought Jesus wanted to be known. Jesus didn't want to be known. Was the opposite. Every time he healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. Just go and hide yourself or show yourself only to the priest, but don't broadcast it. But those people broadcast it anyway. And Jesus was always hiding himself. He did not want to be known like that. If he wanted to be known, he would not be born in a manger. He would have come with blazing guns from heaven. He was born in a manger among stinking donkey's poop, if you want to call it that. That's how he just completely emptied himself. Didn't want to be known at all. In fact, for 30 years, he didn't even want to be seen. Just kept himself. So trying to make ourselves of some kind of reputation and vaunting ourselves up. Remember, love does not vaunt itself up. Vaunting ourselves up, trying to make ourselves something that we're not. That will quickly rob you of the anointing to walk in the prophetic. you know, when you are forgotten, you know, that when you were little, God said to Saul, you know, through Samuel, when you were little and you were, your eyes has nothing, did you not remember that I'm the one that made you something? Why now do you think yourself you're something? I mean, he made himself something that he was not. He took upon himself the role of the priest and the prophet to do the sacrifice and all of that. God said, you know, why? And he lost everything. You might remember when we did the lessons on Saul. So that's the other thing that will cause, you know, a loss. You know, it will cause a loss. But if we walk in humility, there's a contrast that James gives. You know, he said, you know, if you are proud, God will resist you. If you are, you know, Peter says the same thing. If you are humble, God will give you grace. You know, so we must not walk in pride, because God will resist the man that walks in pride. You know, praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says, look, if any man thinks himself to be anything or know anything, he knows nothing yet. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And, you know, he will make you great. But if you try to make yourself great, Nebuchadnezzar finally said, the Lord is God, and he ruleth in the affairs of men. And no one can tell him anything and say to him, what doest thou? And all that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He finally found that out. You know, and when we walk in pride, we will quickly lose the prophetic. Or it will become witchcraft and you don't even know it. Some people, their gift is now tainted and they don't know it. You know, the glory of God has departed. It's called Ichabod. It's already departed, but they're now stirring up themselves in the flesh and they don't know it, like Samson. A power, the glory of God already departed, but say, I will stir myself up again. No. You're stirring yourself in the flesh. It's not going to work. You know, so when we walk in pride, we'll quickly lose the anointing. But we might think that we still got it like that. And then it becomes, you know, something of carnality. The flesh takes over. Having begun in the spirit, will you now be made perfect in the flesh? We're warned. So these are the kinks that can block the flow. You know, again, I'll go through that very quickly. We talk about complacency in the things of God, not going deeper. We talk about disobedience. You know, disobedience can cause the fall and it will cause many things. We've talked about an unyielded spirit, unconfessed sin, even religious tradition, where some people say, well, you know, that's, you know, don't get away from that stuff. You know, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Some people say that. Some denominations say that. Emotional wounds that lead to, you know, spiritual tightening. You know, people just become tight. They can't release things. Unforgiveness breeds this, you know, it's like bile in them now, you know. So it's called the gall of bitterness. And those things will block the spirit. The fear of the supernatural, the doubt and, you know, unbelief and fear and even pride. All these things will block the, and of course, you know, the works of the flesh. I didn't even go into that one that Galatians 5 talks about. All of those things, you know. Anybody who's walking in the flesh is not even, you know, candidate. So let's just not even go there. Walking in those things in the flesh, you're not even a candidate or walking the prophetic. But we're talking about people who are even gotten away from, you know, those things, those works of the flesh. You know, but there are more subtle things that can block the anointing of God. Now, but we must let the anointing flow. Let the anointing flow. As you receive the grace of God, as you have been given grace, well, walk in that grace and let the anointing flow. Romans 12 and 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, you know, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you think of yourself more highly than not, just because now, you know, God is giving you insight into the spirit realm and you're seeing prophetic things and walking in the spirit and hearing, you can hear now. You know, God can tell you things you can hear now. If you all of a sudden you begin to think of yourself as something that you are not, that's a quick disqualifier. God will resist that proud person, but he will give grace to the humble. Praise the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives instructions of how, you know, to deal with spiritual gifts and try to do it well, especially in the church, you know. But I'm even talking about now, you know, your personal lives. In the church, he said, look, when you come together, it's okay. You have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation, you have a doctrine, you have a dream, you have a psalm. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. So it's good. But let everything be done unto edifying. But we must allow the Spirit of God to flow. When you come into a place like this and you're listening to this lesson or lessons such as this, you can actually be listening in the Spirit or listening in the flesh. It's one of the two things. You know, Jesus said in John 6 and 60, I have quoted this verse so many times, you know, y'all should know it by heart now, that, you know, the spirit is what quickeneth, the flesh can do nothing. John 6, 63. So if you are in there in the flesh, you're listening to this sermon in the flesh or this lesson, then you are not, you couldn't even hear God in the spirit. But if you are listening to the spirit, you will hear things. And this is why I always pause at the end and say, hey, share what you heard. You know, not just what I said, but what you heard. You know, what I said could be one thing, you might hear something else or hear even something deeper. You know, and sometimes when I'm listening to a sermon, and I love it, especially, you know, when I'm listening to a sermon by one Neil Frisby, I will hear one word like that, and I will go to a different, completely dimension. It just happens all the time. I don't know why. And sometimes when I get out of that, you know, because I still have some of those cassettes on cassette and so on. Sometimes when I get out, I have to rewind the thing to the point where, what was it I last heard? Because, you know, I just went off. And the same thing sometimes when I'm listening to, you know, something that's really good, you know, again, it's the anointing that you respect, that you can receive of. Huh? Because I respect that anointing. When he speaks, I receive. You know, if I'm in a place I don't respect the anointing they're speaking, I just think it's rubbish. And then I don't receive anything. But it may not be rubbish. It may be because it was not connected. So that's the thing. You know, when you're connected, when you respect that anointing, you will hear something in the spirit, you know. And then the Lord will just begin to show, you can begin to hear things in the spirit, especially when we are in prayer. Deep spiritual prayer is what means deep calleth unto the deep. You know, at the sound of that, water sprouts and so forth, you know. When we know how to get in with God in prayer, not the quick turnaround, 10 seconds prayer, some people call it microwave prayer. No, that's not it. But when you grind in there with the Lord, you know, prayer. You can spend minutes praying in tongues or in the spirit and spend time in his presence, maybe even an hour or more. Jesus said, can you not watch with me for an hour? I mean, so when you can pray for an hour, great things happen. Because Jesus said, in an hour, you get this done. And, Jesus could have got it done in 1 hour if the disciples would have prayed with him. But because they didn't, it took him 3 times as long. I had to go back. You know, I prayed again, come back. You guys are still sleeping, came back, went again, you know, maybe two times or 3 times as long as you would have taken. So watching in the spirit for an hour would be a tremendous way to pull waters out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12 and 3. There are things in there that the Holy Spirit will bring you through those waters, getting from ankle to the knees, to the loins, to the hips, to the shoulders, and even above your head, as you wade in with the Lord and go deeper. Now, let me close with Isaiah 60. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This is what God wants for us, you know, in flowing with the Spirit. Now that we know the things that can block, well, let's experience, you know, the flow freely, having taken care of those things. Arise, therefore, and shine, for thy light is come, and that glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's right. This is the time for us to arise. It's the time for us to shine. Be walking in the Spirit and walking in the prophetic, the glory of God shining in you and through you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Well, that's right. But for you, the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. You know, not just the Lord will see it, others will see it. Gentiles shall come to thy light. They see it. Unbelievers, that means. Kings to the brightness of thy rising. They'll see it too. It starts on the inside. That river of living water from your inside, from your bellies, goes out around you. And anything it touches, it heals and brings multitude of fishes. That inside around you, the darkness, the light that's in you, the darkness around you cannot quench it. That's what he's saying here. Gross darkness around everybody, you know, all around, but you, no. Glory of God. John 11 and verse 10, Jesus said the same thing. He said, well, when you walk in the light of day, everybody can see the light of the sun, nobody stumbles. But in the night, when people walk in the night, they stumble. Why does somebody stumble in the night? Jesus gave the secret here. And this is the walking in the prophetic thing. Those that walk in the prophetic, they have light inside of them. Not just they're carrying a light, a flashlight or a lamp. This man that stumbles in the night, according to John 11:10, he didn't stumble not because, he stumbled not because he didn't have a flashlight. He stumbled not because he didn't carry a lamp, but he stumbled because there was no light inside of him. Not that he wasn't carrying a light. The light that comes from walking in the Spirit and the prophetic is inside of you. Darkness that's around you cannot comprehend it, can't take it out. It's in you. It starts out from the inside and it flows out from your belly to everything around you. Praise God. I'm going to pray and then you'll have time to share. To God be the glory. Hallelujah for the things that we have heard. Teach us, Lord, to pray against all these blockers in our lives. And we're all going to pray about that in a minute. I pray, Lord, against the spirit of complacency, the spirit of disobedience, and so forth. We're not called on to disobedience. We're children of obedience. I pray against the unyielded spirit, the unconfessed sins, the unforgiveness, the bitterness in our hearts. Emotional wounds that lead to bitterness, I come against and pray against those things. Deliver us, O Lord. Grant us the grace to forgive. I pray against the fear of the supernatural, doubt, fear, unbelief, and even pride. Ah, Lord, teach us, O God. And now I want to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that God will cause us to receive his spirit, walk in his spirit, receive revelation, grow in his knowledge. By hearing from him, he dropping a word in our heart. He's showing us things to come. He revealing to us even the deep things of God as we hear and as we listen, as we practice more in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.